fascinated and amazed at God's providence. Gary Shepherd and I were rooming together down in Clinton, Tennessee this past, well, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we were in a Bible conference. And we were scheduled to preach Saturday morning. We were sitting at a table in the motel by the window. And he was on one side with his books and Bible papers, and I was over here. And we were both on the same program. He was to speak first, and I was to follow him. I didn't have any idea what he was going to preach on. And he didn't have any idea what I was going to preach on. We were just sitting there studying, working, and Friday night. And Saturday morning, we went to the service, and he got up and preached on the widow of Sarepta, to whom God sent Elijah. You remember? And I got up and preached on Naaman, the leper, whom the Lord healed. And in Luke 4, when our Lord came to Nazareth and was dealing with God's sovereign will and redemption, he used two illustrations, the widow of Sarepta and Naaman the leper. And we had both of those at the same service. I told him afterwards, I said, that's just the marvelous providence of God, that those two messages were preached back to back. And tonight I plan to speak on Psalm 130, and I called Dan Culver this evening. I asked him to read something for us tonight and lead us in prayer. And I'll tell you, when he announced Jonah 2 and started reading it, I was absolutely fascinated. That's exactly what I'm preaching on. That's an illustration. I'm going to use it in a minute. It never occurred to me you read it tonight. But it fits so beautifully into what I'm preaching from here in Psalm 130. All right, just hold Psalm 130 there a minute. We'll look at it. But all my life, I have heard preachers exhort men to come to God, praying the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. And invariably, they'll say to the sinner, pray thus and thus, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that is indeed the sinner's prayer. No question about it. It is a sinner's prayer. In fact, our Lord is the one who told that story. He said a man, a publican, went up to the temple. A publican and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee was well acquainted with the temple. He served about the things of God, taught the scriptures and so forth. And he came right down to the front in great pride and great spiritual arrogance. And he raised his hands and lifted his eyes and said, I thank you, God. Our Lord said he prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. I wonder how many prayers have prayed with ourselves. And he said, God, I just thank you. I'm not like other men. In other words, I'm not a sinner. I tithe and I fast and I give alms and I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. And he spotted that publican. The publican was way back in the back. He wouldn't come down to the front. He stood afar off. He wouldn't lift his hands nor his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast back there. And the Pharisee said, I'm not even like him. Well, our Lord condemned this man, and he said, the publican prayed thus. He addressed God, whom he had offended. He said, Lord. Lord, he had offended God. He said, like David, he knew my sins are against God and God only. You don't sin against a man. I don't sin against you. I may do you wrong. I may mistreat you. But sin's against God. Sin's a transgression of God's law. See, that's what a lot of people think. They say confession's good for the soul. Make restitution, you've been made whole. That ain't so. That's not so. Sin's against God. And this man addressed God. He said, Lord, And he approached God in a contrite manner. He smote upon his breast and bowed his head. And I think not only his head, but his heart. And listen, he looked to the mercy seat. Really, what he's saying, and I don't know how well acquainted he was with the old Jewish teachers and prophets, but he said, this is what he said, when he said, Lord, be merciful, that's the King James translation. He said, Lord, be propitiated. Let thy blood be propitiation for me. Let me meet you at the mercy seat. Now, that's what he said. Be propitiated. Let the blood be at my atonement. And then he said, be sinner. Be sinner. Definite article. That word, that letter A is not in the original. It's the sinner. Let thy blood be propitiation for me, the sinner. Now, if a fellow can get into that man's spirit, attitude, approach to God, and his prayer, fine. That is the sinner's prayer. And I wouldn't try to improve on it at all. Because our master used it as an illustration of humility before God. A genuine plea for mercy. And he said the man went home justified. Whereas the other one did not. And I wouldn't try to improve on the sinner's prayer at the cross. When our Lord was hanging on the cross, one of the thieves, well, both of them railed on him, started railing on him, and finally one of them quit railing on him. Something happened. The Spirit of God did something for him. And he said to the other one, don't you fear God? He feared God. That's where he started. He said, fearing God. Don't you fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation, in other words, this man's God. This is the God-man. And we indeed justly, he said, we're getting exactly what we deserve. See, there he's taking his place as a sinner, acknowledging it's God against whom he's sinned. He's getting what he deserved. And then he said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. Here's a man dying on the cross. You're coming into a kingdom. Think on me. Think of me. It's not just remember I died on one side of you when you died on the cross. He's not just saying remember me, but he's saying it in a way that he's actually being remembered by him thinking upon him and receiving him. That's certainly a sinner's prayer. But here in Psalm 130, look at this. When I read Psalm 130, and I determined to preach on it tonight. When I was preparing my message last week, I just determined I'm going to preach tonight on Psalm 130. And I thought, well, what do I call it? And I read it over and over and looked at it, and I can't come up but with one title. The Sinner's Prayer. This is indeed the Sinner's Prayer. I can't give it but one title, the Sinner's Prayer. But you say, someone may say, but preacher, David wrote this. David wrote this psalm. David was not a sinner. John, you're up in a little older now. When did they start this business, Christians and sinners? I just don't. Where did that originate? He's a sinner man. Well, what are you? One of our young men who's now pastoring said he came to this church and heard me preach. And he said, I was amazed you called yourself a sinner. And I'd never heard a preacher call himself a sinner. But my friends, that's what I am. And that's what you are. We're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners redeemed by the blood of God. David was a believer. Oh, if I could get this across, if I could get across tonight what I'm trying to say. David was a believer. David was a man after God's own heart. Said that twice in the scripture. David was a man anointed by Samuel the prophet to lead Israel. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote under divine inspiration, but David was a sinner. You call him what you want to. You can call him David the king, David the psalmist, David the saint, David the believer, whatever you want to. But before God, he knew what he was. David the sinner. Let me just read you something he said over here in Psalm 51.
He said, Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. My sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. Here's David, he's the sinner, pleading for mercy. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll find many of his psalms to be just that. Please for mercy before the throne of God. And I'll tell you this, get this now. If we're going to find mercy, you and me, we're going to have to come down off our high horse. We're going to have to cease from our presumptuous ways. And we're going to have to approach the mercy seat where God dwells. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Amen. And nowhere else. And he said, when I meet you at the mercy seat, I'll meet you in affection. That's what that word is. I'll commune with you. I'll meet you not in wrath, but I'll meet you in affection. And we're going to have to approach the mercy seat in humility, in contrition, confessing our sins, meet God where he dwells, where the blood's been sprinkled, and there find whatever sinner in the pulpit, in the pew, and in the world needs mercy. Mercy. He said, I sought mercy once. Better seek it again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Don't ever leave the mercy seat. In fact, hold Psalm 130 and turn to Hebrews 4. Listen to Hebrews 4. And listen to the Apostle Paul, if Paul wrote Hebrews. I kind of think he did. But Hebrews 4, listen to this. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And he says in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession, our confidence in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to believers. Let's come to the throne of grace. Let's come to the throne of God. Let's come to the throne of Christ. Let's come because we have a high priest. Let's come. But look at the next line, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Cecil uses this all the time. I love this. We're mercy seekers and mercy beggars. And never, don't you ever graduate. Don't you ever get above being a mercy beggar. A mercy beggar. All right, let's look at it. Here's the sinner's prayer. I don't care if he's in the pulpit or the pew of the world or where he is. If a sinner wants to come to God, this is the way to come. He says in Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths. Out of the depths. And I'll tell you, Jonah is a picture of the depths out of which we cry. He was at the bottom of the sea. He said, from the deep I cry to God, from the depths. The seaweed about his head, the iron bars closed about him in the darkness of the fish's belly. Down there, hopeless, helpless, in darkness and death. And he said, I'll cry unto the Lord. I cry unto the Lord. David said, out of the depths. Out of the depths. I cry to God from where I am. Out of the depths. That's where I am. I got there by birth. In sin, my mother conceived me. As in Adam, all die. I cry unto God out of the depths from where I am. I cry unto God from where I am, not only by birth, but by nature. The Apostle Paul said, I love the law of God, but I find in me another law warring against that righteous nature and bringing me into captivity, into the depths of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? These depths. I thank God I have a deliverer. But I cry out of the depths of death and darkness and depravity, out of where I am by birth and where I am by nature
Let's confess it where we are in thought. Oh, I wish I could say tonight that I only think upon that which is holy and that which is pure and that which is high and that which is holy, don't you? Wouldn't that be something? But too often my thoughts are not high, they're low. Too often they're not holy, they're sinful. Old Brother Barnard used to preach a sermon on honest people don't wind up in hell. You say, what's he talking about? Well, there's nobody by nature honest. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. I'll tell you what he's talking about. People who will come before God as they are, not as they claim to be. As they really are, not what they think they are. As they really are, not what they profess to be. As they really are, and not what they want others to believe they are. Come to God as you are, and he'll receive you. Let's don't play games with God. We're not going to be heard. My friends, we're not going to be heard. We might as well talk to the ceiling like the old Pharisee prayed with himself. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. That's a low-down lie. And we're not going to be heard, and we're not going to receive mercy until we can truthfully before God acknowledge where we are and what we are and where we're coming from. Isn't that right? And that's what David says here. Not from the mountain, but out of the depths. Not from the high and holy perch, but out of the depths. I cry unto thee. I cry unto thee. And I'll tell you, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's call on him from where we are, okay? Mercy beggars. Well, read on. Now here, watch this. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Do you know before David asked anything of God, the first request is this? He prays to be heard. Well, you say, God hears all prayer. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Whatever gave you the idea God is obligated to hear a creature? Now, whatever gave us the idea that God is obligated to hear us, let alone bless us? David says, I cry out of the depth. Shall murderers of the king's son be heard? So who murdered the king's son? We did. Our hands are dripping with the blood of the Son of God. Shall murderers of the king's son be heard? Shall blasphemers and rebels be admitted to the court of the Most High? Come on now. Shall evil bargain with holiness? Who are you? Who is this that treadeth my courts? Whose voice is this? Who asked you to come in here? You say, you're casting a different light on prayer. I'm trying to. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things you've ordained, what is man that thou art even mindful of him, let alone hear him? Lord, first thing he said, out of the depths I cry, will you hear my voice? He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. Why should he? He's holy and you're sinful. He's life and you're death. He's light and you're darkness. He's truth and you're a liar. Why should he hear your voice? Most of our asking is that we may consume it on our own lust. That's most of our asking. Most of our praying is either bragging or lusting for something else. Gimme, 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 gimme. Lord, gimme. Lord, bless me. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do the other. Do we know how holy he is? Let me show you an example of prayer over here. Turn to Genesis 18. Now, my brethren, here's a man I know knew God. Here's a man of whom God said, he's my friend. Here's a man that God heard, and know he heard him. I want you to listen how he talks to God. In Genesis 18, verse 23, and Abraham drew near. Well, verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. These are the angels of the Lord who are going down there to talk to Lot. and destroy, God's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near unto God, and he said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous men in the city of Sodom. Will you destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, Abraham, this man's talking to God. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I'll spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I know where I am. I know what I am, he said. And I'm scared. Do you ever pray scared? Well, we ought to. We ought to. Pray scared. I've heard of people running scared. Well, pray scared. Because I tell you, we're before an awesome, awesome, awesome king. And Abraham said, whoo, I'm but dust and ashes. Peradventure, verse 28, there shall lack 5 of the righteous, the 50 righteous. Would you destroy the city for lack of 5? And God said, if I find 40 and 5, I'll not destroy it. And he spake yet again and said, peradventure, there be 40. God said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. Verse 30, and he said to him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again. Don't be angry with me now, Lord. Don't be angry. But peradventure you find 30 men there. And God said, I'll not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold now, I've taken upon me. This man's interceding for some friends down there. But he's interceding with the fear of God in his soul. Compare this with that television praying. Now you compare this. This man knew God. You compare it with this putting a hand on the head. Jesus, we command Jesus, we command you. Compare it. That's all I ask you to do. Behold, verse 31, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And God said, I'll not destroy it if I find 20. And he said, oh, let the Lord, not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak just one more time. One more time. I wish I could learn to pray like that, Jim. Talk to God with awe and reverence and fear and some kind of understanding of who's speaking to whom. Fear of God. There's no fear of God before the eyes of this generation. Well, I know why. They've never seen him or heard him. Don't know the living God. Yeah, out of the depth. Let's go back here. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. For verse 3, watch this now. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, charge it. Really? Hold a man responsible and accountable. Who's going to stand? And boy, I tell you, if God Almighty actually marked and charged all iniquity. You just think back over the sins you know about. We have sins of ignorance that we don't even know about. We sinned against God when we didn't even know we're sinning against God. Ignorance, presumption, omission, commission, thoughts, words, deeds, sins in our imagination, all these things. If thou, Lord, shouldest charge and mark and hold men accountable for all iniquity, who's going to stand? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Can you? Can I? Turn over here to Luke chapter 5. Here's another illustration of a man. This is a man who always had something to say. Luke chapter 5.
This was a fellow that sometimes we label him impulsive or presumptuous or whatever. This is the Apostle Peter. He's the one that stood on the mountain and said, let's build three tabernacles. He's the one that drew his sword and cut off the fellow there. He's the one that always had something to say. But here, Peter didn't have much to say. If you read this fifth chapter, the early verses, you will find that the Lord demonstrated his power, his glory, his power, his absolute dominion over even the fish of the sea. And when Peter saw the power of Christ, look at verse 8. When Peter saw it, when he saw the power of Christ, the glory of Christ, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man. Leave me. You won't find, what a statement. You won't find that very often. I don't have any right to be in your presence. You don't have any obligation to be near me. Just leave me, because I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he was astonished. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the holiness of God, the power of God. If I've accomplished anything tonight for myself or for you, it's to strengthen our understanding of the holiness and the glory of God and of our own sinfulness. All right, verse 4, but. You know, I often say I love the shalls and the wills of God's Word. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But I love the word but, B-U-T, but. All of what I've said is true. Out of the depths have I cried to thee. May it please thee, Lord. May you find it in your compassion and your affection to hear me. Hear my voice and let your ear be attentive to my words. If you should charge iniquity, there's enough against me and upon me and in me and around me and of me that I could never stand. But, thank God for that. But, I'm guilty with nothing to pay. I'm guilty with nothing to plead. But there's forgiveness with thee. Isn't that good news? But there's forgiveness. But God, who is rich in mercy. Paul describes us, what we are, what we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Name your sin. Now you say, I wouldn't want to name it out loud. Well, name it under your breath. Name it to yourself. Look back over your life, find the deepest, darkest, blackest, raunchiest, filthiest thought, word, or deed you've ever committed. And remember, his blood is able to make it as white as snow. But. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. But it's sinners he saves, not good people. There are no good people. Well, they think they are. Our Lord went down into Samaria, and he came out with a woman who'd been married 5 times and was shacking up with a fellow that wasn't her husband. And he went down there and came out with her soul. He chose her, loved her, called her, saved her, and forgave her. Wiped her clean. As holy as an angel. Our Lord went down to Jericho and found the sneakiest guy he could find, Zacchaeus, a tax collector. A guy who was a Jew appointed by the Romans to steal from his own people. That's the reason he said he'd restore fourfold. That's about his average take, fourfold. But our Lord called him. He said, I'm going to your house. And they were shocked and amazed that he'd go to the house of a man that was a sinner. The worst thing they could say about my Lord was the best news I ever heard. He's the friend of sinners. They say, he's a friend of sinners. Thank God. Thank God. He went down to the Gadarenes and came back with a demoniac. He went to the Pharisee's house, didn't say but one person in that whole outfit, and she was a harlot. Am I telling the truth? He went to the cross, and of all the people there at that cross, he called one. He was a thief. He was an outcast that the outcast had cast out. But my Lord took him in. He went to Damascus and came back with Saul of Tarsus, the meanest religious devil on the face of the earth. That's right. And boy, if you want to read something, you like that song Amazing Grace, you ought to read the life of the author, John Newton. Wasn't it Newton wrote that? Newton was such a low life. Newton was a slave trader. He worked for a slave trader and an ivory hunter in Africa. And he was such a, people had such disregard for him. The man he worked for, the master he worked for, had a black girlfriend in Africa, mistress. She hated John Newton so bad, not for his gospel, for his ornery ways, that when his master and her boyfriend went back to England, she made Newton her slave. Put a chain around his neck and made him crawl on all fours like a dog and lap up his food and water like a dog. She said, "You're a dog, you're going to act like one and eat like one." He was a blasphemer. He was wicked. He's the one that fell off the ship, wasn't he? And was down there drowning, and a fella threw a boat hook down and hooked him like a fish and brought him back up on the boat. Got so drunk he fell over the side. That's John Newton. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a dog, a wretch like me. I once was plumb lost. But now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And you won't read any writer in that bookstore as powerful as John Newton. But God saved him. God loved him. But, that's what I'm saying, if our Lord should mark iniquity, who's going to stand? But there's forgiveness with God. But that's not all David said. He said there's forgiveness with God that thou mayest be feared. I tell you, better pray scared. Suppose, now you let me ask you a question. Suppose in this town of Ashland, there was one man, one powerful, powerful, powerful man who controlled all food, all water, all medical supplies, all houses, all jobs, all children, all education, all life, and all death. How would you approach him? Carefully. Wouldn't you? Carefully. And that's my God. He controls all things. And he said, "I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will." So he said, "But there's forgiveness. I'm what I am and where I am and how the depths I cry in the dunghill. If you should mark iniquity, I couldn't stand. But, Lord, there's mercy with you that you may be feared." Am I handling this all right? This is the way it is, that you may be feared. Held in reverence. Holy and reverent is his name. Most people got more respect for their mothers than they do God. They speak more highly of mom than they do God. Pay her a lot more attention.
Verse 5, I wait for the Lord then. I'm not going to make my decision. I'm going to wait for the Lord. My generation is deciding, dedicating, rededicating, making professions, coming to the front. There's not many waiting on God. But old David said, this all being true, I'm what I am. I'm where I am. I call on thee, and there's forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with him. That's the only place it is. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait at his feet with Mary. I'm going to wait at his throne of mercy. I'm going to wait at his cross. I'm going to wait at his table. My soul doth wait. I wish we'd learned the meaning of that wait on the Lord.
I've been trying to preach the gospel for a long time, and I've just discovered that God's not in any hurry. He's just not in any hurry. He does things when He will in the fullness of time. And David said this, "Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait again, I say, on the Lord. My soul doth wait." Now watch this. "In His word do I hope." This was the foundation of Abraham's faith. He believed the word of God. He believed that God would do what He said. And that's where I'm to wait. It's not, you see, this is not a hope. This is not a wish. This is a waiting with expectation. I have come from where I am. I have come as I am. I have come to Him who commanded me to come. I have come to Him who holds all mercy in His hand. And I have come reverently and expectantly and will wait on Him. I've come where there's forgiveness. I've come where there's water. And I'm going to trust Him. I believe what He said. Verse 6, how are you going to wait? "Well, my soul waiteth on the Lord as those who wait and watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. I thought about a mother with a sick child. You know, I don't know why it is. Why they always get sicker at night. Isn't that amazing? But at night, I guess it's the night air, the dampness, the darkness, and whatever. But everybody seems to get sicker at night. And boy, you just wait for the sun to come up. I wish the sun would come up. I wish this night would end. And you watch for the morning. And I thought also about a soldier, a young 18-year-old boy shipped over to Vietnam or the Near East or somewhere, and they put him on guard duty at night. And he's plumb scared. And he's standing there with his rifle, you know, on guard, on watch. He's waiting for one thing. Morning. You've been there, Charlie. Morning. To see the sun come up. And David said, "I camp at His feet, at His cross, trusting His word, and I'm waiting on the Lord. And I'm watching. I say more than those that wait for the morning." One old writer said, "I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain raised, and I'll say to Him, I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go, I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. And I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps He'll receive my touch, and then the sinner lives. But, if I die with mercy sought, when I the Lord have tried, that were to die, what a thought, as a sinner never died." Ain't nobody ever sought Him in humility and contrition and faith and died. Never. A lot of presumptuous people have, but not those that come like David did. He said, let, verse 7, and I'll move it to a close. David said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." My friends, don't seek the gift, seek the giver. If I have Him, I have. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord there's mercy. Don't seek mercy per se, seek Him. If you have Him, you have mercy. For with Him there's plenteous redemption. Plenty of redemption. And He'll redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Listen to what Martin Luther said about that. "Although I am a sinner, yet I despair not. For Jesus Christ, who is my Redeemer and my righteousness, liveth. In Him I have no sin. I have no fear. No sting of conscience, no dread of eternal wrath. For in Him there's no condemnation. I am indeed a sinner, as touching this flesh and this present life. But before God in Jesus Christ, I have a righteousness. I am accepted in the Beloved,
And that righteousness is the righteousness of God Almighty, which is above this flesh and above this life. It is in Christ my Lord. In Him I trust and I rejoice.
And He shall forgive Israel of all their iniquity. And that's the sinner's prayer. Teach me to pray. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.